And so today we're looking at the book of Acts again. But it's been a few weeks since we were in the book of Acts, and I thought before we read, it'd be good just to remember where we're up to. At the start of the book, Jesus said these words, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so during this year, first of all, we looked at the story of the apostles witnessing in Jerusalem. That was Acts chapters 1 to 7. And then we saw that they were scattered throughout Judea. And then in Acts chapters 8 and 9, we saw the apostles witnessing in Samaria and the Samaritans becoming Christians. So we know by looking at this, what's going to come sooner or later next in the story. And so the question is, when it happens, when the gospel starts to go to the ends of the earth, what will it look like? How will it happen? How will God do it? And so today we're going to read from Acts chapter 10 to find out. Now Acts chapter 10, it's on page 1020, no, it's on page 1251, 1251. And it's quite a long chapter, so I've asked a team of people to come and read it for us and to help us stay tuned in to God's word here. So we're going to have Callista reading the bits where the narrator's speaking and a few other bits. We're going to have Steve reading Peter's words. We're going to have Jaden reading Cornelius's words. And we're going to have Rebecca reading the words of a few of the heavenly voices. So let's read this chapter.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said,
"Cornelius."
Cornelius stared at him in fear.
"What is it, Lord?"
he asked. The angel answered,
"Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea."
When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him,
"Get up, Peter, kill and eat."
"Surely not, Lord,"
Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time.
"Do not call anything impure that God has made clean."
This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at a gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit had said to him,
"Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them."
Peter went down and said to the men,
"I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?"
The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up.
"Stand up,"
he said.
"I'm only a man myself."
Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them,
"You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?"
Cornelius answered,
"4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man with shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything that the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'"
Then Peter began to speak.
"I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said,
"Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have."
So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is God's word.
Thank you, Bible readers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us now. Please give us understanding of your word. Please give us understanding of what your word means for us today in our daily lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ever since it began, Melbourne's been a city of migrants. Around 150 years ago, when my ancestors arrived by ship, it was during a time when the population of Melbourne was growing. In 10 years, it went from a town of 77,000 to more than 500,000 people, as people poured into Melbourne, mostly coming from Britain. The first 50 years of Melbourne was especially a time of jobs and wealth, and around the world it became known as Marvellous Melbourne. Well, the migration into Melbourne has continued. And I'm sure we've noticed, in the last 40 years, there's been a change. The migrants continue, but who's coming to Melbourne is different. Marvellous Melbourne is now also Multicultural Melbourne. And so today our city is home to residents from nearly every country on earth. A third of Melbourne's population is born overseas. In Melbourne, there are 180 different languages spoken and 116 different religious faiths. Well, today's passage, Acts chapter 10, will help us think through some of what it means for us to be witnesses for Jesus in marvellous multicultural Melbourne. I think we can split up today's chapter into about two equal halves. The first half tells us about a meeting engineered by God. And the second half is about a message which is home delivered. So a meeting engineered by God, a message home delivered. In each of these sections, we're going to see that God is at work and Peter's got to figure out how to respond to what God's doing. So now let's try to understand this chapter, and at the end I'll pose some questions for us. The events in our story take place over 4 days. Day one, we're taken to the home of a soldier named Cornelius. Verse 2 tells us that unlike most of the Romans of that time, he was someone who worshipped one God. He prayed to one God and he was generous to the poor. This is an important thing for us to grasp in our story, is that although he's someone who in his way of thinking has taken on actually a lot from the Jews. The Jews worshipped one God, he's come to worship one God. He's taken on some Jewish attitudes to the poor. The Jews saw that helping the poor was an important thing to do. But the important thing for us to grasp, the thing which will help us to make sense of this chapter, is that even though he's taken on Jewish ways of thinking, this man Cornelius has not formally become a Jew. He remains an Italian. And God's angel appears to him. Verse 5, God's angel tells him to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. Just to pause for a minute, it's interesting. It's interesting how Peter is part of this chapter at all. Just think, if right at the start of the chapter, God can send his angel to this man and bring a clear message of what he should do, it would have been quite possible for God to appear to this man Cornelius and just tell him about Jesus and evangelize to him and tell him how to be saved. It's very, very interesting that God's plan in this chapter is more than just getting information to Cornelius. The message is important, but God's plan is more than just the message. God's plan in this chapter is for Cornelius to meet Christians and for Christians to meet Cornelius. If we can just think for a minute, we think so many people around the world have access to information about Jesus, whether it's by radio, whether it's by internet. They still need to meet Christians. We still need to send Christians. Okay, day one. That's day one. He sends out the men. Day two. Just at the right time, just as Cornelius's men are approaching Joppa, Peter has a vision. He's hungry. He's waiting for lunch to be ready. And then he has this vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. And on this sheet are all kinds of different animals. And he's told to kill and eat them. And initially he's a bit confused. He's not quite sure what this all means. We're going to try and unpack his vision in a moment. But while he's sitting there trying to figure it out, he has another clear instruction, which says, Peter, there's men at the door, welcome them and go with them. And so day three, Peter and his friends are travelling. Day four, they arrive at Cornelius's house. So I think we need to, at this point, try and understand what was going on in this vision that Peter had. A sheet with all kinds of animals that he's supposed to eat. I want to suggest that the purpose of this vision was to help Peter figure out why it is that he should go with these men and go to this house of Cornelius. Because there are actually very real reasons why Peter, the Jew, might not have gone to Cornelius the Italian. There was actually a whole way of thinking which might have made Peter refuse to turn up to this divine appointment. See, the vision calls up imagery, pictures, ideas from the Old Testament. And so we're going to have to dig into the Old Testament for a few minutes. Earlier in the year, we looked at the book of Leviticus. And you might remember we saw that in those Old Testament laws, the people were given a list of animals that they were allowed to eat and a list of animals that they weren't allowed to eat. Some was considered clean, some was considered unclean. And as the Old Testament develops this idea, it makes clear that this distinction in food is part of the system that God was setting up, where he was working especially with one nation of people. So, in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, God says, you must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, those which I've set apart as unclean for you. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy. I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So in the Old Testament, God set up a system which made a distinction between here are the specially chosen people of God. And it's the purpose he made this distinction. It's through them that he's going to bring his son into the world and set up everything ready for his son to come. But he's saying, here are my specially chosen people, and here is everyone else. And a part of that distinction was the food laws. In a very practical way, these laws about food made it difficult for Jewish people to sit down and eat with other people, because there were so many restrictions on what they could and couldn't eat. And even today, it's complicated to sit down and have meals between Jews and non-Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, even though there's this distinction between God's people and the other nations, there is still a place for the other nations to hear about Israel's God and to pray to him. In fact, there was a hope. There was a hope that the people of God will have such a society of love and justice that the word would get out, the rumor would get out, that this is where you can really find God. And so people would come in from the nations to Jerusalem, to the capital city, and there they would be able to pray to God. And so, for example, these are the words of King Solomon. King Solomon says, as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. And he says, God, please hear his prayer. But you notice there's a few expectations in how this system works. First of all, there's the expectation, well they can come, but they've got to come to us. And even when they do come and talk to God, yeah, they can do that, but they'll still be foreigners. They still won't belong to us. If someone, and a few people did, formally join the people of God, they had to jump through quite a few hoops. They say, well, you can join, but you have to be circumcised, and then you'll have to eat our food, and you'll have to follow our calendar, and you'll have to take on our traditions. And this is the system that Peter has grown up in. This is the system that Peter has lived all his life under. And in his vision where all the animals are mixed together and God says, Peter, eat them. Peter's told, this system is over. The Lord says, Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. That's verse 15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. See, there's something has happened. Something in the death and resurrection of Jesus has actually changed this whole setup, that has reversed this approach to the nations. See, the story of the book of Acts is not about people coming to Jerusalem. The story of the book of Acts, isn't it, is the witnesses of Jesus, the Christians going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The story of the book of Acts is the story of the Spirit sending people like Peter into the nations and entering into their world. And so what this means for Peter is, well, that's why I need to go to the house of the Italian. That's why I need to go and accept his hospitality. That's why I will go, and no doubt I'll be offered his food. And if it's like most Italian places, I'm sure there would be plenty of food and it would have been great. But not what Peter's used to. Have we picked up what this turnaround means? See, if it would be possible to live with a bit of an Old Testament mindset today and to think, oh, well, if there's people searching for God, then I suppose they can come to us, and I suppose they can find a Bible somewhere, and I suppose they can find a church, and they can figure out how everything works, and, I mean, they could set up their own church if they want. That's a system which is finished. We live in the era of the Holy Spirit, where we are sent to the nations. Geographically, we send people to take the message to new places, but also culturally, we enter into the lives of those around us as witnesses for Christ. And so it is significant in this story that God doesn't bring Cornelius to Peter's house. God arranges for Peter to go to Cornelius's house. It's significant that this is a home-delivered gospel, because it shows the approach that we have now that Jesus has come and the Spirit is doing his work in the world. Okay, so Peter comes in, they do their initial get-to-know-you stuff, you know, the chit-chat at the beginning. Oh, what have you been up to recently? Oh, you had a heavenly vision. So did I. They have that conversation. And then Peter begins his message in verse 34. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. What does Peter mean by this? We wouldn't want to take this out of context. We wouldn't want to take it to mean that Peter's saying, oh, well, God sort of accepts anybody who lives a bit of a decent, clean life, regardless of their beliefs. I think the Bible's quite clear that no one will be saved by being a good Buddhist or by being a good Muslim, just as no one will be saved just by being a good Presbyterian. I think what Peter's saying, that the point, the realization that he's come to and that he's eager to share with Cornelius, is that God accepts people from all nations, regardless of their race or culture. It's saying your Chinese friend, your Iraqi friend, your Aussie friend, all come to God on the same basis. I think it's clear that that's what Peter means, because what he does next is he goes on and he explains the same gospel. He goes and talks about the same events. He says, Cornelius and Cornelius's family, I want you to understand and believe what happened, what God was doing through Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection. This reminds us that people of every race and every culture need this same gospel. And having told the same story of the same Jesus, Peter makes the same offer to these people as he made to his own people, which is our memory verse, verse 43. Having told the story of Jesus, in 43 he makes the offer about salvation. How about we read this one out loud together? Verse 43. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Even before Peter finishes speaking, he gets interrupted. A surprising thing happens. People in the room start miraculously speaking other languages. What's going on here? We've seen that in the book of Acts, it didn't happen, well, it's not recorded every time someone became a Christian. There's no mention of these miraculous tongues. Remember the Ethiopian, remember when Saul became a Christian. It seems to happen at key moments, a few key moments. The first one is that day of Pentecost. Remember the big feast in Jerusalem? And it was that unmistakable signal to everybody in Jerusalem that, okay, now Jesus has sent his Spirit. The second time that it happened was in Acts chapter 8, when the gospel went to the Samaritans. Do you remember that story? And it sent this signal that Peter was there, and it sent this signal to him that, yeah, these Samaritans, these are real believers, you should accept them. The third time it happens in the book of Acts is here, in this story. If we were going to use a bit more technical language, we could say that this is the Gentile Pentecost. This is what happened back in Jerusalem, happening for someone who's not in any way, shape or form a Jew. And Peter sees this and it forces him to really think, okay, well, what have I got to do now? See, up until now, it says that Cornelius was someone who was respected by the Jews in his town. They thought, yeah, he's a good guy. We trust him. But by no means would he have been counted as one of them. The Jews would have thought, yeah, there's room for other people in other nations to worship God, as long as they realise that they're worshipping God from the economy seats, while we Jews are worshipping God from the first class seats. As long as we're okay with that, then we're all on the same page. But Peter's forced to come to a different conclusion. In verse 47, Peter says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So, see, by baptizing them, Peter's recognizing, actually, these people are just as much disciples of Jesus as we are. These people are just as much filled with the Holy Spirit as I, Peter the Apostle, am. Peter recognizes these people have actually received the same first-class tickets that I have. And so how does the chapter finish? Verse 48, Peter and his crew stay there for a few days. There's been a bond, a relationship formed. Peter's now their guest, and he's willing to stay in the beds that they provide. He's willing to go along with their schedule and eat breakfast when they eat breakfast, and of course, eat the food. These people are culturally different to him. It's going to be, some things about this are going to be a new experience for Peter. All his life, as a Jew, he's never stayed at the house of someone from another nation. Might have felt a bit strange, but Peter recognises that because of what God has engineered, because of what God has done, I have a good reason to accept anything that's strange or new or different. And so this chapter, can you see how this chapter is important for us, where we are now? In the last 12 months, there's been something like 95,000 newcomers to our city. That's a whole MCG full of people. And so many of them will be culturally different to all of us. Over the next 25 years, we may well see the church grow by, the church across Melbourne grow by 50% just due to Christians moving into Melbourne. And then that's people who are already Christians. Then we think about there's thousands and thousands of people coming from places where there's been very little opportunity to hear about Jesus. But maybe God's bringing some of them here so that they will meet Christians and they will hear the gospel. So let me leave you with three questions. Three questions for our lives to think about what it might mean to live as a witness for Jesus in marvellous multicultural Melbourne. Our first question, are the nations are on our street, are they in our hearts? I ask this question, but I'm confident that the answer is yes. I see what God's doing. I see you accepting one another. And I praise God for that. And so let's continue to be people who love and accept people regardless of their culture or their background. Let's be a church where Iranians have a heart for Arabs, where Indians have a heart for Africans, where Anglos have a heart for Chinese, and that we long to see others become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Second question, the nations are in our neighbourhood. Will we be in their homes? So the proof that Peter's actually learnt this lesson, actually figured out that God has accepted the nations, is that he accepts the invitation from Cornelius, that he takes up the offer, that he goes there. Having a heart for the nations is more than just feelings. It means that we need to be prepared, willing to put that into action. It means that we're willing to enter into cross-cultural relationships, that we will never write someone off because they're from this culture or this background. And one of the most difficult things about migrating to a new country are all the relationships you leave behind. The friends, the family members, the network that you used to have, and now you're almost on your own. And so we're surrounded by people, especially in the first couple of years, people who are open to making new relationships. Are we? There are so many people in Melbourne who have maybe been here for several years, but haven't yet had the opportunity of visiting, sharing a meal, building a personal relationship with someone from another culture. So it's good for us to reach out and invite people over and take that initiative. It's also meaningful for us to do what Peter did and accept the hospitality of others. Because when you accept someone's hospitality, it shows an acceptance of them. And no doubt when you go to visit someone from a different background to you, there'll be some things that are different. There will be some people who eat food which is quite spicy. There will be some people who eat food which is quite bland. Like they won't even have one chili in the meal. And that's absolutely fine. No doubt, language can be a barrier. And when you're getting to know someone who doesn't have a lot of English, sometimes there can be those periods of awkward silence, and again, it's okay. You can still be with one another and accept one another and do your best with one another. Third question, the nations are in our city. I wonder who will be sent to them as witnesses for Christ. So Cornelius lived in this place called Caesarea. It's interesting. Previously in the book, Philip travelled through Caesarea, Saul travelled through Caesarea. Maybe that's why Peter recognises this is not entirely new news. He said, you know what happened with Jesus. Let me tell you again, but you've heard about this. But God still wanted someone on site at this time to welcome this family into his church. And think about Melbourne. Melbourne is a big place. You know, the distance from Joppa to Caesarea is the distance from Reservoir to Cranbourne. Melbourne's a big place. We need Christians reaching out to the nations all around our city. So I wonder, are there churches reaching out to the nations with the message of God's grace in Thomastown, in Campbellfield, in Fawkner, in Glenroy, in Donnybrook, in Broadmeadows? I'm sure in some of those places there are. But I wonder about some of the places where there aren't. I wonder what God's Spirit is going to do. I wonder if God is going to raise up people to start churches in these places. I wonder if God will be working in the lives of people in these places who are ready. Just like Cornelius, he was ready to hear this message and believe it. Now, God works on both sides. He sends people and he draws people and he brings them together so that people trust in Jesus and they're saved. And what was it about our city? 200 nationalities, 180 languages, 116 religious faiths. But the truth is, only one Saviour. One Saviour who promises that he will grant forgiveness to anyone who believes in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wide open gift of forgiveness in Christ. That what we have received, the salvation we've received, the forgiveness we've received, the Spirit that we've received, is the same as what the apostles themselves had. Father, I pray that you would give us that heart for people of all cultures. I pray that you would use us as your witnesses to all kinds of people. Father, we pray that you would show your mercy on our city. We pray that you work by your Spirit. Please draw people to Christ. Please make people ready to hear about Jesus, to accept his amazing offer and to receive eternal life. Please send out Christians to meet those people. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.